As we approach God's Word together, let me invite you to bow your heads and your hearts in prayer just one more time. Father, it's with that truth before us now, the truth that you indeed are our shepherd, that we pause and we consider the weight of your goodness. You, the sovereign potentate of heaven and earth, that you should stoop down to shepherd us, to know the hairs on our heads, to know us by name, to have our days counted out, to hold our breath in your hands. Lord, we thank you for your rod and your staff. They are indeed to us a comfort. Thanks for your protection, Lord, for your provision, and for your love. We pray now as we turn our attention to your word, God, that you would protect us, guard us from error, guide us in your truth. And we pray that Jesus would be glorified as we lean into your word by the power of your spirit. In Christ's name, amen. Let me invite you to take your Bibles and turn to the book of Hebrews, the 11th chapter. Hebrews chapter 11 will begin in verse 23. Many of you know we have been walking together as a church through Hebrews chapter 11 in this sermon series where faith is first defined and then displayed. We're given example after example of faithful living by God the Spirit to us, what it looks like in real time, if you will, to follow after the Lord. And we've arrived here in verse 23. To the example of Moses. Let's read it together. Hebrews 11, beginning in verse 23. By faith, we read, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. By faith, verse 29, the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. This is our text, God's word to us, his people. And this passage that we have considered and we will consider this morning centers around 5 significant moments in Moses' life. 5 moments that Scripture holds out to us as shining examples of faith. Although, admittedly, the first example, if you were paying attention here in verse 23, is not the example of Moses' faith, but his parents' faith. That is commended. You know Moses' parents are in the hall of faith. Let's read together carefully now. Hebrews 11, 23. Let's lean into God's word. We're going to break it down. By faith, Moses, verse 23, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful. They were not afraid of the king's edict. I'd like to highlight 2 things that are on display here in the faith of Moses' parents, both beauty and boldness. Beauty and boldness. But before we really unpack those two, I think it's important for us not just to skip past the weight, the heartbreak, the tragedy of what's happening here in biblical history. Threatened by how numerous the Israelites had become in Egypt, Pharaoh, the ruler of the known world at the time, decrees in Exodus chapter 1, verse 22, that all of his people, he's talking to his people now, he had tried to get the Israelites to do this, they wouldn't follow suit. So all of his people were to do something tragic, something really reprehensible. Pharaoh said, every son that's born to the Hebrews, you shall cast into the Nile, but you shall let every daughter live. And let's just let that percolate for a moment. Can you imagine? This is heart-wrenching. This is repugnant. And Moses is born a son, so this edict applies to him, into this really heinous environment. These parents expect him. My wife is due June 20th. Who knows whether the baby will come before or after. It's really impossible to plan for when you're planning sermons, by the way. Am I gone this week? Am I gone next week? I don't know. So pray for us. Really pray for my wife. She's the one doing all the work. But I can't imagine a beautiful little baby being cast off, drowned in the Nile River. This is the reality of God's people. And Scripture tells us that by faith, this happened by faith now, Moses' parents defied the king's order. We're given two reasons, at least two reasons here in this text in verse 23. First, we read, because they saw that the child was beautiful. And some of you are scratching your head saying, really? Is that it? I mean, what parent does not think their child is beautiful? I mean, some of them come out looking like Yoda, but they're yours, right? I mean, I guess baby Yoda's cute. It's a thing. But it's yours. What parent does not look at their newborn baby and think, oh, what a precious gift, what a beautiful baby. Well, hang on. That Greek word for beautiful occurs only twice in the entire Bible. Here in Hebrews 11, verse 23, and one other time in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 7, verse 20. Interestingly enough, also referring to Moses. Apparently Moses was quite a beautiful child. Now, if you step outside of the Bible and you wade into extra-biblical literature, you get historians like Josephus who tells us that Moses was so strikingly perfect in his physical form that people would stop and gaze at him. I don't know if that's true or not. That's not in Scripture. But we do read here, not once but twice, this word, which means beautiful, applied to Moses. What's going on here? Well, Acts 7, verse 20, gives us a little bit more light than just he was a cute baby. He was a beautiful in his figure, in his form. Acts 7:20 tells us, describing Moses now, that he was beautiful, same word, beautiful in God's sight. So it's more than just that Moses was a cute looker. He was beautiful in the eyes of God, who does not regard the outward appearance as the most important thing, does he? We see that throughout Scripture. Moses' parents then saw, they recognized what God had revealed. They recognized the value, the beauty that God had placed on this child's life. You might ask, well, how'd they see it? I don't know. Scripture doesn't tell us. Some go so far as to say, well, they had received a revelation from God that Moses was going to be the deliverer. That's possible. I don't know how or what the specifics of their seeing this beauty looked like, but Scripture at face value tells us they recognized, they saw what God valued and regarded as beautiful. That's the point, church. The point is that they, in faith, were able to recognize God's value, God's beauty. Said another way, they were able to call beautiful what God calls beautiful. know that we here at FCC would be a people like that. That we would be a people who call beautiful the things that God regards as beautiful. That we would love the things He loves. That we would hate the things He hates. And this is why, church, we also affirm the value of all human life. Every child, every human being is made in the image of God. So from the moment of conception to the moment of death, we here at Friendship Community Church hold unflinchingly to the biblical truth. Please hear me. Not the political statement, the biblical truth that the act of abortion is sin. It's not a human right. It's an act of murder. God gives life. And we ought not to take it. We see this truth of God's sanctity of life, the value of every human life beginning at conception, anchored not in politics, not in preference, but in the holy word of God. In passages like Genesis 1:27, man being made in the image of God. And in passages like, oh, the beautiful Psalm 139, God knitting us together in the womb before we were born. In Psalm 22:10, we see it in passages like Exodus 21, where if a woman who is pregnant is somehow hit or hurt by two men who are fighting, then the baby inside her belly, if it's to be maimed or to die, the man who did that is to be held accountable in the same way. A life, a preborn life for a life. We see it in passages like Luke 1:41, where the first human being to recognize Jesus as Lord is John the Baptist in utero, leaping in his mother's womb in the presence of his Savior. Some of you are nodding your heads. I heard some amens. My prayer is that you give a hearty amen just as much for the glory of God than you do for a hard, conservative statement like that. The point of this passage, friends, is not the sanctity of life, but certainly as we think about how to apply this truth, the beauty, the value that God gives to life as the giver, the author of all life, we ought to lean into this. And I'm not going to press further this morning. There's a lot of other truths Scripture has for us here. But if you've got questions, concerns, comments, please know our elders, our staff, are always available to talk more. God tells us in Isaiah 5:20, woe to those who call good evil and evil good, who put darkness for light and light for darkness. May we, church, like Moses' parents, be people who call beautiful the things that God calls beautiful. All right, back to the text. Moses' parents recognize God's beauty when they see it. Moses' parents are also commended for, listen, for their faith-fueled boldness. They're commended for their boldness. Listen, there was an element of very real danger to what Moses' parents, who we find out later in Scripture, are named Amram and Jochebed. There's an element of danger to what they did. Yet we're told here in verse 23 that they were not afraid. Not afraid of the king's edict. Now it is by no means a stretch to say that there could be some very severe punishment for directly disobeying the order of Pharaoh. I mean, the supreme Pharaoh with life or death wrapped in his whim. But listen, the beauty of what God was doing in the birth of this baby overrode the danger of what Pharaoh was doing. You see it? They recognized God's beauty, and that for them overrode the very real and present danger of Pharaoh's commands. Here's the principle. Faith, biblical faith, counters fear. It does. Faith trumps fear. So here's one application. What do we do about this? We're not living in the day of Moses. What do we as the people of God here at Friendship Community Church in 2022 make of this biblical principle that faith counters fear? Well, here's one very simple thing we ought to do, or rather not to do. We ought not, friends, to be making fear-based decisions. My wife and I often, when we're at a juncture in the road, have to remind ourselves of this. Gosh, are we making this decision out of fear of what might happen? Or are we filtering this decision through the lens of faith? That's not to say we shouldn't have our eyes open. There are very real risks in life that we ought to be aware of. But as the people of God, we are commanded over and over and over. It's just resonant throughout this book. Not to fear. Not to fear man. Not to fear the system that we're in. But to with the eyes of faith, seeing that which is not seen, we ought to have confidence and courage in the face of the storm. We ought not to be making fear-based decisions. I love the words of Stonewall Jackson, a man of faith, a general in the Civil War. I'm aware he fought for the South. I'm aware he's a godly man. Stonewall Jackson said this once. One of his officers was discouraging him from riding out in front of his troops. And his response was this: "Captain, my religious belief teaches me to feel as safe in battle as in bed. God has fixed the time for my death. I do not concern myself about that, but to always be ready, no matter what, when it may overtake me." Man, oh man. What a declaration of faith. I wish I was there. I pray that the Lord would bring me there to have such a view, such a high view of God's sovereignty before one of your days came into being. You wrote about him in your book. Which of you by worrying can add a single hour to his span of life? Which of you by worrying can make one hair on your head white or gray or grow in my case? God is in control. And for us, for the people of God, we ought to be confident as a result of that knowledge. Not fear-based decisions, walking through life, making faith-based decisions. We'll circle back to this because the text circles back to this fear thing in just a moment. Let's move on for now. Verse 24. We're jumping ahead now from Moses' parents to when Moses is now full grown. He's a mature man, 40 years of age, if you reach back into the Old Testament account, which we don't have time to do right now. We'll just pick it back up in verses 24 to 26 of Hebrews 11. "By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ." That's interesting because Moses lived 1,500 years before Christ walked the earth. We're reading our Bibles here. "He considered the reproach of Christ of greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward." In a word, friends, I believe the issue at stake here in this declaration of faith and this example of Moses' faith is the issue of identity. Identity. Moses, as a young adult, raised eventually in Pharaoh's house, Moses, living with all the wealth and the trappings, all that life could afford. Who would have killed in the land of Egypt to have been in Moses' position with all the pomp and circumstance at his disposal in the courts of Egyptian royalty? Moses chooses to walk away. Who does that? He chooses to walk away from it all and to embrace his identity with the Hebrew slaves. And what in the world would possess a man to do something like that? We get the answer here in verse 26. Look at it with me. Verse 26. Well, he considered the reproach of Christ greater. That's the answer. Why would he do that? Why would he say no to all the world had to offer? Moses had life on a silver platter. He rejected it. Well, he considered the reproach of Christ greater than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. I want you to look at that word. Maybe you want to star it or underline it if you're someone who takes notes in your Bible. The word considered. In verse 26, he considered the reproach of Christ greater. That word considered is the Greek word logizomai. Think logic, thought. Logizomai. It means, literally, he calculated. Follow me now. Moses calculated. Literally, he counted. He reckoned. Moses did some reckoning about this. He weighed his options thoroughly. What he had, all of the wealth that Egypt had to offer, he put it on a scale. He counted it. He reckoned it. Logizomai. He weighed it next to what he had, the reproach of Christ. And what was his conclusion? Well, it led him to a place of clarity with his identity. And the same is true for us. Moses was able to step outside of the sin which so easily entangled him in Egypt, as it is for us today, and say no to Egypt and lean into God. Even the reproach, even the shame of the identity with these Hebrew deplorables. He pushed his lot in. He pushed all his chips in with the lot of God's people, choosing to identify with them instead. Friends, the same is true for us in principle. This is precisely what we need to do. I often say, as we're thinking about the things that the world has to offer, the fool's gold flashed before us on a daily basis, I want to encourage you to scale it. Literally, just weigh it. On a scale, put it on a proverbial scale and see which is heavier, which is more valuable, the things the world has to offer or that which Christ holds out to you. Romans 8:18, I love this. I love this truth, and I want to take this to my grave, Lord. Never let me lose sight of this. Romans 8:18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time, Bible calls the spade a spade. It's hard. The sufferings of this present time, not worth comparing to the glory that is to be revealed to us. Don't even compare it, the Bible says. Don't even put it in the same sentence. The glories of Christ and that which the world has to offer. The world, can you imagine being Moses' adopted mother? The daughter of Pharaoh? Imagine how wounded she must have been. She gave him everything at her disposal. And he said no to the world and yes to a different kind of identity, identifying with God's people, even their reproach. So listen now. This was a rational choice. This wasn't a flippant feeling. This was a rational choice. Logizomai. This was a wise, calculated decision. And like Moses, we too must choose the reproach of Christ, the disgrace that can come from following Jesus. They persecuted him. What do they think? What do you think they're going to do to you? The servant's not greater than his master. You must choose the road of Christ over the pleasures of sin when we consider our superior reward. Moses counted. He counted it up. And the way of God, the hard way of the Lord, is better. Calculated wisely. It's the bottom line. It's the fleeting pleasures of sin versus our future reward. Now, before we move on, some of you are really wanting to scratch that itch. Wait a minute. The reproach of Christ? How did Moses, born a millennia and a half before Jesus walked on the earth, consider the reproach of Christ? Well, for the sake of time, we're not going to derail too much, but we ought to say this at least, that Scripture holds out Moses and many faithful examples, by the way, as types of Christ. Jesus' position throughout the whole book of Hebrews, if you zoom out and read the whole letter, Jesus' position as the greater Moses. He's the greater Noah. He's the greater Abraham. He's the greater King, the greater David. Moses is not the ultimate hero. We just take his word for it. Moses himself says in Deuteronomy 18, hey, there's going to be a prophet, one who comes after me, like me. And boy, you better be listening to his words. And then when Jesus shows up in John chapter 5, Jesus said, hey, you Pharisees, you who have memorized the books of Moses, which was no small feat, I might add. You claim such high allegiance to Moses, Jesus says in John 5:46. If you really believe Moses, you'd believe me, because Moses wrote about me. Moses was pointing to me, Jesus says. So Moses, aligning with his greater Messiah figure to come, looks ahead. He doesn't know what it looks like. I don't know. I'm not sure what he knew, what he didn't understand. But he knew that a promised one was coming. And he looked ahead and regarded identification with his people, with Christ's people, with Christ's reproach to be greater, because he knew the reward far outweighed it. Anything Egypt had to offer. Are you sensing a theme here? I mean, I know I repeat myself, but the Bible does too. It's because this ought to be sinking in, friends. It's better. Weigh it. Scale it. Consider. Count the cost. He's better. He's better. Psalm 84:10 captures this essence of this biblical concept so well. I love this idea. The psalmist says, I would rather be a doorkeeper. You know what a doorkeeper is? A lowly servant. I'd rather be a servant. I'd rather be low on the totem pole. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. This was a nomadic society. Dwelling in the tents, right? Living high. The psalmist says, it's no match. I would rather have that no-name job. I'd rather be that no-name doorkeeper than a somebody in the eyes of the world. Moses, by faith, demonstrates this. Let me just remind you this morning. Your identity in Jesus, Christian, trumps all else. You are not an engineer who believes in Jesus, or you ought not to think of yourself that way. You're not a teacher. You're not a parent or a grandparent first. You're not a fill in the blank. Sometimes it's your personality. You're not a winning personality first who happens to follow Jesus. If you are standing in Christ, you are a Christian who happens to be an engineer, who happens to be a homemaker, who happens to be whatever other kind of modifier you want to pick, you want to identify with. Let Moses Lead the way. Let this demonstration of faith remind you afresh this morning. This is home base. What we're doing this morning is home base. This is the most important thing about you. How you identify with Christ. Let's keep moving. Verse 27. By faith, he, Moses, left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Now, if you follow the biblical account of Moses carefully through the Exodus, you'll see, perhaps some of you remember, this happened twice. Moses left Egypt twice, about 40 years apart. And there is a whole lot of dispute over which of those leaving Egypt is in view here in verse 27. Was this Moses leaving Egypt after he killed the Egyptian and he ran in fear of Pharaoh? Or was this Moses leaving Egypt with the people of God after the 10 plagues? Well, there's all kinds of ink spilled on this. I'm going to let you chase that rabbit. Here's the point. Here's the point. Whether it's the first time Moses left Egypt, or the second, or perhaps both that are in view, the point that Scripture clearly drives home here is that, once again, using the same language as in verse 23, faith counters fear. Just like with his parents, apple didn't fall far from the tree. This was a good tree. Moses was able to look the wrath of the king square in the eye and make the decision to align with the people of God. Faith counters fear. Practical note, this does not mean, this certainly does not mean, that we, with this flesh on, are impervious to feelings of fear. What it means is that faith ultimately overrides it. You're going to feel fear, okay? Like, just put yourself in certain situations. Maybe you're feeling it right now. You're human. It'd be strangely unhuman for you to just be so stoic that you don't react to the circumstances in front of you. But though we may feel fear, as Moses did, running for his life as he left Egypt the first time, in the end, biblical faith, true faith, trumps that fear. It overrides it. It emerges as victorious over it. It pushes through by the grace and the Spirit of God and is not encumbered at the end by that which is scary. The reason that we are not to fear is not because we'll always be safe or comfortable. Sometimes I feel like we pray that way. God, fix it. Sometimes we tell our kids that. No, you don't have to worry about that. That won't happen. Well, how do you know that won't happen? I remember I've recounted to you perhaps once before. I remember starkly as a young boy in a Sunday school class hearing about the example of Stephen for the first time being stoned for his faith. Stephen, the first martyr in the New Testament. I remember asking my Sunday school teacher, scared to death, is this what happens? Is this what can happen if you choose to follow Jesus? You know what the answer was? No. That doesn't happen anymore. You know, that used to happen, but that doesn't happen anymore. Friends, that is not the truth. And we ought not to lie to our children, and we ought not to lie to ourselves. There is no guarantee, friend, that you following Jesus equals you being safe. Ask our brothers and sisters right now in Nigeria, Northern Nigeria. Almost daily you hear of incidents of militant Islamists coming through and burning down houses and killing Christians. Ask our brothers and sisters in Christ in North Korea. Ask our brothers and sisters in Christ all over East Asia and the Middle East. I was sitting across the table at a pastor's conference last month with a man from northern India. Benjamin and I were geeking out, right? What a faithful man. And we were just like in awe of his faith, and we were learning from him, and he was just sharing with us over a meal, and Benjamin was going to get his email address after the meal. He couldn't even give us his email address. He had like some go-around. Why? Because they can't know who he is. Northern India is dangerous right now to follow Jesus. We're not immune to fear because God's always going to keep us safe in our little bubble. But we ought not to fear because it's worth it. Because he's worth it. And I'm resisting the urge not to go into like C.S. Lewis and Mr. Beaver. He's not safe, but he's good. Some of you will know that quote. We're moving on. All right. Hebrews 11:28. By faith, the next example through Moses alive, by faith he, Moses, kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. Now, I find it fascinating that when we place this verse, verse 28, side by side with the verse that came right before it, look at verse 27 for a moment. When we see them together, what we have is a massive contrast between two types of fear. We see the fear of God laid alongside the fear of man. Now, what we just read, verse 27, he didn't fear Pharaoh. Verse 28, but he feared God. He kept the Passover because he knew it was no joke that Almighty God was sending judgment. He was sending the destroyer of the firstborn. So by faith, because of his faith, Moses was undeterred. Are you seeing this? Undeterred from the anger, from the judgment of Pharaoh the king. But that same faith caused him to fear and to obey the judgment of God. He did it by observing the Passover, by killing the lamb, painting its blood over the doorposts of their homes. You remember? And perhaps you need to be shocked afresh by how graphic and gruesome this act would have been. I mean, can you imagine? I've often thought about this. What if you tried this at home, right? What if you went out in your backyard and slaughtered a lamb and drained some of its blood and then proceeded to paint its blood over your doorposts? What would your neighbor do? Honey! What a strange, graphic act. There was only one way, however, for the justice of God to be averted. And it was through the blood of the Lamb. Ring a bell? In front of us here are the elements of communion. The bread and the cup, which remind us today that Jesus is indeed the greater Moses. And he's also the Lamb. Unless the blood of a lamb is applied over your life like it was over the houses of those Israelites, God's judgment is coming. There's only one way. There's only ever one way to avoid the judgment, the just judgment against the sins of humanity. And you're guilty, just like me, of falling short of the glory of God. Turning your back on his word and his ways. It's the Passover lamb. Moses didn't fear man, didn't fear Pharaoh. Instead, he feared the judgment of God and it drove him to obedience. And we're still celebrating the Passover lamb, Jesus, the one to whom the Passover pointed to. And it's that same Jesus who reminds me of this, reminds us together of this biblical principle. Jesus said in Matthew 10:28, "Do not fear those who kill the body." They really can do it, you know. Don't fear them. Don't fear Pharaoh. Don't fear those who can kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, here's who you ought to fear, Jesus says. Fear him who can destroy both the soul and the body in hell. So what do we do about this? This is what we do about this. We observe communion. That's our practical takeaway. We remind ourselves of what the gospel is. That we, laden with sin, must be covered with the blood of Christ for salvation. And in just a moment, we have the privilege of doing that. But there's one more point. We're going to cover this last point quickly. Verse 29. Look with me, if you would. Hebrews 11:29. By faith, the people, speaking of Israel, Moses and the nation of Israel, the people crossed the Red Sea on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, bad move, were drowned. What a breathtaking moment. You need a reminder of God's victory, of God's power this week? Go read this account. It's found in Exodus chapter 14. And then you can keep going. You can read chapter 15 after that, which is a song that God's people break it out into spontaneously because of their deliverance. Because that's what we do as the people of God. I'll just remind you of that. When God's people stand in glory in view of their salvation, they sing. Can you imagine the wall of water on both sides? I mean, I don't care how tough you are. That is freaky. Have you ever seen that? But you don't have a... Can you imagine the wall of water? And it was faith. By faith, the Israelites crossed through the Red Sea. They needed to believe. Some of us probably would have needed to be dragged, right? You're coming, right? Not going in there. By faith, trembling, I'm sure, the Israelites made their way through the Red Sea as on dry ground. Now listen, when the Egyptian army tried to do the same exact thing, they were destroyed. By faith, the same action leads to salvation as leads to destruction. Why did the, ask yourself, what in the world were they thinking? I mean, they had just watched 10 plagues rain down on their nation. They're a shambles. Was it presumption? Was it pride? Maybe it was vengeance. Their firstborn, dead. Maybe they feared the king more than they feared God. What would happen if they turned around? What possesses you after seeing the hand of God to pass through those waters thinking, I'm going to get those people? Pure brass. Kenneth Barker, one theologian, says it this way. The Egyptians were just as courageous as the Israelites. Isn't that true? Passed through the same sea, for they attempted to cross in the same way, but they lacked faith. That was the only difference. And the result was disaster. So, church, we walk by faith, not by sight. We operate like Moses, like the people walking through the Red Sea. We're not taking our cues from the circumstances around us. We don't live in light of the here and now, but we consider sometimes even the reproach of Christ, greater wealth and all the treasures of Egypt and all the treasures this world has to offer. He's just better. Jesus is just better. That was Moses' calculation, and as we prepare our hearts now to receive communion, that ought to be ours.